Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament was raised up by the Lord during a particularly difficult time in Israel's history. During the 41 years of Jeremiah's ministry, Israel was carried away into exile at least 3 times. Certainly, this negative history is an important part of the book of Jeremiah. But there also is a marvelous aspect to this book as it unveils the restoration of Israel as well as God's tenderheartedness and righteousness in his care for his chosen people, even in the midst of their frequent rebellions. And of course, as is always the case in this life study of the Bible, we will see Christ revealed in the context of his divine economy today and throughout this new life study of Jeremiah. Francis Ball is here for our first program of Jeremiah. Francis, strikes me that reading this book, of course, following it, we'll have another book written by Jeremiah called Lamentations. And on one hand, there's a lot for him to lament about, wasn't there?
This is one of the things that Jeremiah is noted for among all Christians who have read the book, that he is a weeping prophet. He is really one with God in his tenderheartedness, and we'll see also how he is one with God in his righteousness. With Israel's situation, it made him very sad and caused him to weep a lot.
Yeah.
But also, he was obligated to speak the truth concerning God's righteousness that must deal with disobedience to God.
In the opening pages of the printed life study, of course, there's a segment in there that talks about even the word, the name Jeremiah, had two important meanings. So why don't you pass those on, Francis, as we begin here?
I noticed in that, too, that Brother Lee brings out that the name Jeremiah has 2 meanings. One is Jehovah is exalted.
Amen.
And the other one is Jehovah tears down. I don't know how you put these two together, but I think we'll see in this series of messages how this really explains Jeremiah.
41 years, really all of these 41 years were in some way terrible for the nation of Israel. We'll see a number of things in this book as it unfolds. This program today is somewhat in the category of an overview, as often these first messages are as we begin a new book. We're not going to really sequentially get into all of the material, but we'll open with the first three verses of Jeremiah. But in this book, Francis, we're going to see, number one, that as you mentioned, Jeremiah was very much one with the Lord, particularly in this matter of his being tender-hearted, and that enabled the Lord to really use him to convey his tender-heartedness and his righteousness towards Israel. That's an important quality if we are going to be useful to the Lord in a certain circumstance, that we match him, isn't it?
That's very important, and I think this is marvelous in Jeremiah's case, that he matches God in these 2 ways, tender-heartedness and righteousness.
Let's look at a couple of verses, as I said, at the beginning of the book here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Jehovah came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And as we mentioned right at the beginning here, it speaks of the captivity of Jerusalem. Captivity and exile are really the overlay in terms of the backdrop of this book, and I think that is helpful to understand why this book has at times a very kind of negative tenor to it.
Well, there certainly has to be this negative tenor if God is going to manifest his righteousness. But it's wonderful to see the tender-heartedness.
Right.
But, Chris, my impression is that many, many Christians are very happy about God's tender-heartedness, but they're not so happy about his righteousness when he has to come in and deal with
right.
his people.
Jehovah's exalted and Jehovah tears down.
That's right.
All right. Let's join Witness Lee Francis.
Jeremiah is a book very particular concerning God's tender heart, plus His righteousness. Secondly, this book is an autobiography of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, quite often in this book, tells us his kind of situation, and his kind of person, and his kind of feeling, his kind of tender heart. In this point, in the tender-hearted point, Jeremiah is absolutely one with God. God could use a prophet like Jeremiah, who has the same kind of tender heart, to be one with him in this matter, to represent him even on this earth. And he's called a weeping prophet, weeping all the time. This is number two. The number three, you have the third party, Israel. My goodness. Israel is the third person. The first person is Jehovah, and the second person, Jeremiah. Jehovah is the tender-hearted God, and Jeremiah is also a tender-hearted prophet. The two are one in this matter. Now, the third party, this is an ugly party. And this party, Israel, is altogether not one with God. All the time, God says to the west, he would go to the east. This is Israel. Then, fourthly, you have the nations. In Jeremiah, the nations are just like the animals. They don't have human spirit. They don't bear any kind of image, any kind of likeness of God. Among them, there is a top one, the leader, Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar became an animal, staying in the wilderness, eating grass there. He became an animal. That indicates, in the eyes of God, all the Gentile people are just animals. The book is like a drama. If you are going to look at the drama, you must pick up these four parties. God, so tender, so loving, so righteous, and Jeremiah, the same, just a little bit different. God was never timid, but Jeremiah was chicken all the time. Right? Concerning tender-hearted, care, love, righteous, he's the same. He's just God's mouthpiece. Then the third party, that's Israel. Terrible. Then the fourth party, my worst, the animals.
Francis, I like his characterization. In a sense, this book is a kind of a drama with these four main characters that really carry the point of the book all the way through, beginning with God, then Jeremiah, then, of course, Israel, not in a good state in this book, and then even worse than Israel, of course, the nations. Maybe you could say a little bit about all four of these parties.
Well, I think this is a marvelous help in seeing this whole book. When we get into this kind of introduction, then we realize there is a way to kind of trace it through.
Mm-hmm.
So these four parties are really quite significant in this book. God, with his tenderheartedness and his righteousness, is matched by Jeremiah, who is also very tenderhearted. And as he mentioned earlier, that he's known as the weeping prophet.
Right.
I heard of that years ago.
Really?
But I never realized what he was weeping about until now. And then you have Israel, which is really disobedient to God at this time and far away from God, not matching God in any way. So there's a need for this kind of prophet to come in to exalt God before them. And then, finally, the nations that God will deal with. Of course, he will deal with Israel, and he'll deal also with the nations. And that begins to be quite clear that the nations are, as he said, worse than Israel, just like animals, just like those have no spirit.
Boy, even ultimately, the chief among the nations, the Nebuchadnezzar, who
yes.
was really the dominant figure, Gentile figure on the earth at that time in his history, becomes, in a sense, an animal through one of the dealings that God renders right. unto him. It's really a horrible thing. I was thinking also, Francis, as we talk here, you have God and Jeremiah on the positive side,
mm-hmm.
Israel and the nations on the negative side in this book among these four characters. Particularly, I think Christians today look back with some fondness when they consider these marvelous prophets that dominated the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the others, and somewhat long for the days, why doesn't God raise up another Jeremiah? But it's important, I think, to remember that the appearance of one like this generally always indicated that it was necessary because the condition among God's people had gotten so low and so poor.
Yes.
That's really the case here, isn't it?
That's right. That is the case. And that's something we should realize when we love the prophets or we want the prophet to justify our thought about it. But we need somebody that matches God. And God intended to have a people that would match him.
Right.
But that people had grown so low and even wicked and so disobedient that he needed someone who could speak for him, who had his heart, which is manifested by his often weeping and even wailing over the condition of Israel.
Well, let's find out a little bit more about this prophet Jeremiah in this coming portion. Here's Witness Lee once again.
The writer, Jeremiah, he was born of a priest in a city, not a big city, small city, in the land of Benjamin. And Benjamin is also a small tribe, the smallest. So altogether, Jeremiah was not a great man, came out of a great city, of a great state. He was born a priest. That was his position by birth. Then he was called to be a prophet. So he was a priest prophet. A young priest became a prophet for 41 years. Within these 41 years, there were three exiles. Eventually, the entire Israel were exiled. That ended their history as God's elect in the eyes of God. That means God gave Israel up. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned, and the people all were undead. God's elect, Israel, they all became degraded, but only one person, overcoming. That was Jeremiah. He prophesied that Israel will be restored by God. Israel will be brought back by God, and also God will raise up Christ as a shoot of David to be their king, and eventually he will be called by the people of Jehovah, righteousness of Jehovah. Jesus will be their righteousness of Jehovah. A great prophecy. No other books prophesied concerning Christ in this way. That was great. And also, he prophesied that God one day will make a new covenant with Israel. And Paul applied this prophecy to the New Testament covenant. But so to say, the new covenant became only gold for the New Testament believers, not gold for the Jews. The Jews didn't have any part in this because of their unbelief and rebellion. So the great part of Jeremiah's prophecy has not been fulfilled.
Well, Francis, here's this young man born in a small village of the smallest tribe, Benjamin, not notoriety in his background or his upbringing, but he becomes one very useful. And some of the prophecies that will emerge from Jeremiah are some of the most marvelous in all of Scripture, aren't they? Pointing to Christ and the new covenant and the restoration.
My, this is really a widespread revelation with Jeremiah because he's in such a situation with Israel so low and so far from God, and he's standing somewhat alone, being one with God. And I was impressed with the fact that he was born a priest.
Yes.
And he was called a prophet. I think everyone called to be a prophet would have to be a priest. So, because you have to have that nearness to God and that oneness with God in order to be able to prophesy according to God's economy. And surely, when he now is opening up so much about the condition of Israel at this time, we need to see how his tenderheartedness is there, but his righteousness is compelled in him because he's standing one with God, who must deal with disobedience.
He prophesies negatively at times because of just this fact. The righteous God is dealing with a rebellious people, and he has been called in a way as a kind of a clarion to them to point out what is going to be the result of that rebellion. And other times the prophecies are marvelous.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, we just heard, you spoke about pointing to Christ, pointing to the new covenant.
Yes.
In chapter 23, that reference to Christ as the shoot out of David. We'll spend a lot of time on that subject over the coming days as we're in this life study of Jeremiah. Then in chapter 33, of course, the marvelous new covenant is prophesied by mm-hmm. Jeremiah, and even Paul picks this up later, of course, in his writings, doesn't he?
My, this is marvelous. I don't think I ever saw before that prophecy with Jeremiah is really picked up and applied to God's people today, to the church.
Yeah, and still waiting, in a sense, for it to be applied to Israel, as he said, this part of the prophecy yet to be fulfilled, which it will be in the coming conclusion of this age and ushering in of the next age. This prophecy will be fully fulfilled even among the remnant of Israel. But we're still waiting for that today.
That's
but it applies to us today, so we can say, praise the Lord, Jehovah is exalted.
Amen, that's right.
Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 23. I mentioned this matter of the shoot out of David being raised up as a foreshadowing or foretelling of the coming of Christ. Let's look at this in chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. And they will no longer fear or be dismayed, nor will any be missing, declares Jehovah. Indeed, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will raise up to David a righteous shoot. And he will reign as king and act prudently, and will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah, our righteousness.
Marvelous.
Isn't that marvelous?
Marvelous.
What a clear picture of Christ presented to the children of Israel and now to us in this Old Testament book.
This is really a marvelous prophecy here about what will come, and there will not be one missing. And the days are coming.
Yes.
That's so very rich and full of hope.
Let's join Witness Lee as he fellowships on this point. We'll be back for our final words today.
Now, we come to the subject of Jeremiah. Such a book, full of the pitiful history of Israel, the subject is still Christ. Regardless how stupid, how wicked, how rotten Israel as God's elect was, eventually God still will make Christ the righteousness of Jehovah to God's elect. Who can accuse Israel? No one can accuse. Even Satan cannot, because Christ is here. Christ as the righteousness of God, that means Jehovah becomes the righteousness. Israel doesn't have a bit of righteousness, but Jehovah becomes the righteousness. How about this? I'm a poor one, a beggar. I have nothing. I'm just poor. But God came in, Jehovah came in to say, poor man, I love you with a tender heart. I'm your wealth. And this wealth is Christ. And this Christ is Jehovah. Jehovah to be the righteousness of God's elect. Because Christ becomes the righteousness to God's elect, so this Christ becomes their center and circumference in God dealing with Israel and the nations. This is the book of God dealing, firstly, with Israel in love, and secondly, with the nations in righteousness. And the center and the circumference of this dealing is Christ. You have to see this. It is not just a matter of God is so tender, so loving, so righteous, and Israel is so stubborn, so deep-necked, so vague, so rotten. Then God just chastised them, and they just suffer, and then Jeremiah prophesied and this and that. No, it's not like this. The real intrinsic reality of this book is God dealing with Israel or with the nations for Christ to be the center.
Francis, I love how this book portrays these two aspects, the tenderheartedness and his loving heart toward Israel on the one hand, but his righteousness. And he cannot sacrifice one for the other, and in his marvelous economy made a way for both by making Christ to be the righteousness for Israel and for all of his people.
That's our God.
Isn't it?
My, he has to be righteous, so he has to deal with this disobedience and rebellion, but in his heart, always, there is this promise and this expectation that Christ will come forth as a shoot
right
out of David, so that there is one who is righteous and who is righteousness itself. So this is the one who will be Jehovah, our righteousness. I really love that term, and I have heard this name, Jehovah, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. That really touched me. Many times I've thought about that, God, our righteousness. And in the New Testament, Christ is our righteousness.
That's right.
That means Jehovah is our righteousness. So this is a covenant promise that's for us today and also for Israel in the days to come.
He, of course, maintains his righteous standing in his dealing with the nations, but his righteous standing is even more magnified in becoming the righteousness for his people in the new covenant and promised to Israel here in the Old Testament prophet. Maintaining his righteousness and becoming our righteousness. As you said, how marvelous is our God.
Yes. And he will even be that to Israel.
That's right.
In the millennium, there will be this marvelous Christ, our righteousness. So all of this fits in with God's eternal economy.
Well, I am looking forward to the coming days. We have some days that will cause us probably to weep and lament as well as we consider the pitiful condition that Israel was in during this time. But what a hope and encouragement to see that Christ is the center and the circumference of this book and of God's all of God's dealing with Israel, and as that is a shadow and type of his dealing with us as well.
That's wonderful. Christ, our righteousness.
We'll return tomorrow with our second life study from this new book, Jeremiah, that we're covering now. Thank you, Francis, for joining us.
Thank you. I really appreciate this opportunity to get exposed again to this ministry.
Yes, me too. And for Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.